Thanks to Clay there. This morning we continue in our study of the book of Joshua in our series called Faithful. And last week, if you were with us, we saw the Gibeonites, all right, this people group that we can relate to. We saw the Gibeonites leave the kingdom they were born into, enter into a covenant of peace, even though through deceptive means. And when they entered that covenant of peace with the nation of Israel, they became servants of God's people and fell under the provision and protection of Israel and the one true God. And that's a picture of the gospel. And we celebrated that last week, and we continue to be in awe of what God has done and how he takes deceptive sinners like us and he opens up eternity for us because of what Jesus has done. Well, now we're in chapter 10 of Joshua. Take your Bible, turn there to Joshua chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, you can look under one of the chairs in front of you there. You can pull out that ESV Bible, turn to page 185, and that'll get you to Joshua chapter 10. Title of this message is Outcome Assured, Fighting Required. I bet you feel that one even on a day like this. We're going to read verses 1 through 15. Before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us this morning. Father God, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we're so glad we can. We're thankful for a creator God. We're thankful for a sustainer God. We're thankful for an owner God. You have it all together, so we don't have to. You have a perfect plan, so we don't need one. We need to follow you and to receive what comes from your hand, and we are grateful that a good and holy and wise God has everything we need for life and godliness. And we thank you that we're called, a very high calling. We're called to know you and enjoy you forever. And we do that here as best we can. We do it from a flawed perspective, but one day, face to face, Father God, we will be into your presence. But in the meantime, you've given us Jesus. You've given us your precious Son who said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've given us a glimpse. You've given us you in a way that we could handle it without dying because you're just so holy. And thank you, Jesus, for being covered in humanity, covered in a protection. Thank you for protecting us from yourself. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who is here on this planet now, the God on the planet that leads and guides and encourages and challenges and comforts and convicts. And we need all of those things. So thank you for the gift that you are, O Holy Spirit. And we ask that you would have your way. We ask that you would help us to see Jesus in every word, that we would rejoice and honor and glorify in who he is, our representative, our lawyer, our doctor, the one who stands in our place, and that we receive every good thing from God through Jesus. So thank you for allowing us to be in Christ. And for those who are not yet in Christ, I pray that today might be a day of salvation. But for whatever decisions need to be made today, we give you the honor and the glory for it. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Joshua chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. It says, as soon as Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly. Because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai and all its men were warriors. So Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoam, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon. For it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I've given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal, and the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon, chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda. And as they fled before Israel while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set forth for about a whole day. There's been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. Now, do you see why this is, you know, why faithful is just a really great name for a study in the book of Joshua? You know, God is ever faithful. We see the faithful hand of God on display. And what's beautiful is we see it on display when his people fail to be faithful. And we see it on display when his people are actually able to reflect his great faithfulness. So this ought to give us encouragement this morning. Last week I asked you how you felt after reading the account of the Gibeonites' deception. And today I kind of want to ask you again, how do you feel after reading this account? And when I ask you how you feel, I'm not encouraging you to live by your feelings. I'm not encouraging you to base your response to the Word of God on your feelings. I'm really just asking more or less, how are you receiving the challenges presented in these stories? While not the first time, we are again today challenged with the reality that God is a miracle-working God. He is a great, awesome, miracle-working God. And he's the same today as he was then. Unfortunately, many, and maybe even some in this room, do not have room in their theology. They do not have room in their belief system for the miraculous. I hope that's not the case. But, you know, sometimes, isn't it amazing how sometimes we'll pray something, God will answer that prayer, and we'll go, "Man, God answered my prayer." Like, well, were we actually expecting him to? Are you expecting the miraculous? Will you expect the miraculous? If that's not you, I hope it is. But if it's not you, I hope you're working toward and growing toward and ask God to help you grow toward a big, awesome view of God. From my time in this text, I offer you the following 4 points. First, when you turn to the Lord, others may turn on you. That's the good news, bad news. When you turn to the Lord, that's salvation. That is eternal life. And Jesus will not turn away any who turn to him. But when you turn to the Lord, the reality is others may turn on you. Look again at the first 5 verses that we just read. So as soon as Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he'd done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were now living among them. They were part of them. He feared greatly. Why? Because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities. It was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to these other kings, and he says, "Look, come up to me. Come up here where I am. Help me. Let us strike Gibeon, for it's made peace with Joshua and the people of Israel." So the 5 kings, king of the Amorites, king of Jerusalem, king of Hebron, king of Jarmuth, king of Lachish, king of Eglon, gathered together their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gideon and made war against it. You know, last week we talked about fear-driven responses. Fear-driven responses that you and I can often receive. Why? Simply because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us if we're believers. And because of that, we live with very different priorities and very different values. And you know, one of the most challenging experiences I think you can have, the most challenging realities, is that when others not only fail to support you in your desire and your efforts to follow Christ, but when you're actually rejected for it. You may be openly rejected, or it may just be that unspoken, below the surface kind of tension. Maybe it just happens at Christmas and Thanksgiving when you gather around with family that has no clue who Jesus is and is really not living, you know, has no spiritual pulse, it seems like. But there can be different reasons, and you're rejected for it. But here we see 2 reasons why the 5 kings of the Amorites came together to fight. First, they'd heard of reality, what was taking place. They heard what had just happened to the city of Ai, which was complete destruction. Nobody left. Everybody destroyed. And now the Gibeonites, number two, this is the second reason, one of the kingdoms, if you remember, remember last week, the Gibeonites were part of the Hivites, okay? And the Hivites were in that original coalition. You know, it's not just today that groups form coalitions and fight for different things. But that group, the Gibeonites, they were part of that coalition. But instead, they left that coalition. They not only left the kingdom they were born into, they left the pressure of the coalition. And they left that coalition, they entered into a covenant of peace with Israel in the name of the Lord. So what does this group do? What does this coalition do? They band together and they attack Israel? No, they attack Gibeon, right? I'm sure they viewed them as the traitors. They traitors to the coalition and said, you know what, you're going to turn on us, we're going to make you regret it. You change sides, you're going to pay the price. There is a cost for changing sides. Now, this might sound very familiar to some of you today. Perhaps you're the only follower of Jesus Christ in your family, and you feel the strain of that calling. It is a high calling. It is a calling that comes with a cost. Perhaps your priorities, how you spend your time now, it's different than it used to be. How you spend your money, how you invest, what you invest in is very different than it used to be, or it's becoming very different as you walk with the Lord, and you feel the strain of that difference, that swimming upstream. And this can happen to any believer. In fact, I would say it ought to be happening. You ought to be feeling more strain the longer you live, because as we can look around and see, God's ways, God's word is not popular. It's not popular in churches, some churches. It can be a strain there. So this can happen to any believer, but I think it certainly happens to new believers, but it also happens when a believer starts to take inventory of his or her life and said, you know what, I'm looking closer to the Word of God. I'm wanting to see, how do I live to please my Master? What type of changes do I need to make? And you start actually making some of those changes, and then you start to feel the pressure. Jesus said, count the cost of being my disciple. I think we need to make sure we're presenting that to people when the cost always needs to be shared. We need to share the gospel, but part of that gospel is sharing the cost when we have gospel conversations. Otherwise, you know, we can be very tempted to present a prosperity theology if we're not careful. Everything will be great in your life gospel if you put Jesus where he ought to be on the royal throne. But that's not true, is it? That's not true. And maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you say, you know, Gene, I'm not enjoying this Christian walk. I am not getting a lot of great joy out of this, because this is harder than I ever thought it would be. Well, welcome. Take courage. We are the Gibeonites. Enjoy the embrace the understanding that we're like them, because the people of Gibeon switched sides, and now others are turning on them. Number two, when under God's provision, when you come to faith in Jesus, when under God's provision, God reveals his will through his word, and then you experience it. When you come under the protection provision of Almighty God, he reveals. This is why we got to be in the Word. This is people, you know, so many times, I just wish I knew God's will. Well, there's a whole book called the Bible, then you can just read it from Genesis to Revelation, and you will know the very will of God. And so he reveals his will through his Word, and then you experience it. Look at verses 6 through 8. Men of Gibeon sent to Joshua, you know, they're under attack, and they say, do not relax your hand from your servant. Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us. So Joshua goes up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Last week in chapter 9, if you recall, once the Gibeonites came under the entered that covenant, they were able to kind of just release. They were able to have this relief and say, listen, we're in your hands. Joshua, God's people, God's representative, we're in your hands. Whatever seems good and right to you to do to us, do it. But I also want you to notice that position of surrender, that coming under the authority of another, of a greater, doesn't stop them from also calling out for help. And neither should we. God wants us to trust him, yes. God wants us to rest in him, yes. God wants us to receive what comes from his hand, yes, but he also expects us to call on his great name often and in our time of need. That's see, when you get God, you get all of God. You get everything. Hear the Gibeonites call out to God's people. And they say, do not relax your hand from your servants. That's the two key words there, hand and servants. Because here's the deal. The same hand, I mean, just all powerful, right? All wise, all good. The same hand that commands, it's kind of like a fist, like, oh, this is rough. The same hand that commands you, that instructs you, that calls you to lay down your life, to cause you to die to self, that calls you to sacrifice and to serve, is also the very precious and powerful hand that supplies and provides and strengthens and protects us from our enemies, both in the physical world and in the spiritual world. The Gibeonites, I love this, when they call out, what do they say? They say, save us and help us. Now think about that. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. We need the help of God. Before God can help us, he has to save us first. So that's the order of the gospel there. Save us and help us. You know, how often do we just want God to help us? I want you to help me, but I don't want you to save me. I want you to help me get what I want, but I don't want you to save me from my sin. I don't want you to save me from self-destruction. I'm kind of pretty happy with the life I need. I'm just on the edge of a cliff here. You know, I shared before the old George Bailey prayer. You know, Lord, I'm not much of a praying man. That's not good. Don't have much of a relationship with you, but God, if you're up there, send Clarence or whatever it is, you know. No, that's not. Save me. Save me. And you know what? After that, whatever help you get, it's all good. It's all great from there. Save us and help us. And so they believed. The Gibeonites believed, despite the fact that they had five kingdoms against them, they believed that they could help them. They believed that they could save them. And that sounds like great confidence. In fact, it reminds me of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, let us then, what an invitation, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. A few weeks ago, we were having these Zoom prayer gatherings on Wednesday night, and I was reading a few verses each evening, and still am, out of Charles Spurgeon's sermons on prayer. And one of the sermons that I'm still reading through, just pieces, is about the throne of grace, about this verse in particular. And so Spurgeon said, he pointed out that the throne God calls us to, the throne you're invited to come to, is a throne of grace, not a throne of judgment. How often do we feel like, oh, I'm not worthy to come? Guess what? You were never worthy to come on your best day. And God says, come on, because he looks at you and he sees his precious son who is totally worthy, and he says, come on, bring your request to me. Jesus takes the punishment. So God calls us to a throne where we can receive mercy. Mercy means not getting what you deserve. We can receive grace, means getting what you don't deserve. We can receive help anytime we need it. The problem is we don't like to be needy. I don't. But that's the best place we can be in. The best position to be in is me needy and come to that throne of grace. And it's the greatness of the one we call out to that's so much more important, not the one doing the calling out. So Joshua and God's people respond to this opportunity to display and reflect the faithfulness of God through their faithfulness. This was a test for Joshua. This was a test for God's people. You know, you think about it. Joshua might have said, look, okay, dudes, we entered this covenant. Yep, I remember this. We entered it. It was in the name of the Lord, so we're taking this very seriously. But you guys deceived us. You entered this covenant with deceptive means, so guess what? You're on your own. You're on your own. That's not what they did. They could have said, wait a minute. All right, let's think this through. We fought this king. We fought this king. We fought Jericho, okay, and we fought Ai, okay. We've never fought five kingdoms. We've only kind of done it one at a time. So maybe prudence, maybe wisdom says maybe we would back off. No, they didn't do that because the covenant was based on the great name of God, not their skills, not Gibeon's worth or anything along those lines. It was based on the great name of the Lord. And you know there's names and there's names. You ever met somebody famous, or, you know, it doesn't be overly famous, but just someone, you know, someone that's known in the community maybe, and you go, well, that was kind of disappointing. Wasn't as cool or great or as awesome as I thought. You know, one of the things I will say, and I want to get off on a rabbit trail, is I've been watching this The Last Dance, this Michael Jordan thing. Kind of been disappointing, really has, because it's on ESPN, and you watch it on ESPN, and it's the full-blown deal, or you watch it on ESPN2, and they cut out all the foul language. Best I can tell, I have not been impressed with Mr. Jordan. I mean, I'm from North Carolina, loved the Tar Heels growing up, Dean Smith, all that pulled. I've watched all these games. This is like my era. So I'm watching all this stuff and just going, this is interesting, but man, more I kind of get to know, the little more disappointed I'm getting. But you know, that's the nature of human nature. No man or woman is ever meant to be worshipped. We can't handle it. We're not made for it. So we should kind of lower our expectations of Michael Jordan and anybody else, really. But you know, it's God is the one that we need to focus on. But you have a name of someone and you find them and you go, wow, their name had all this. You know, I mean, I don't pick on Jordan too bad, but I remember the Michael Jordan of the McDonald's commercials. That was me. You know, like, Michael Jordan's pure as the driven snow. And you watch this show and you're like, wow, okay. But, you know, that's just a kid or that's somebody growing up. I mean, I actually got to high five Michael Jordan one time at a special event. And all the kids were getting to come up to him and, you know, different things. I was like, okay, I want to get my little hand on it. And dude, it was like that. It was like, you know, I didn't even have a hand compared to Michael Jordan. But anyway, so, you know, so a hero kind of thing. So you get this name and you think it means all this other stuff and then it doesn't mean so much. I hope you noticed here in verse 1, the name of the king of Jerusalem. This is the first place Jerusalem's even mentioned in the Bible. Adonizedek. Adonai. That ought to sound familiar to you. It means the Lord, the master. It means the owner. And Zedek means to be just or to be righteous. So this dude's name is King of Righteousness. And yet he's leading a coalition to fight against God's people. So names don't always mean everything we think they mean. But then you got the name that matters, the name of the Lord. You got the name of the Lord. He's the one who's so faithful. I mean, he can't be anything less than what he is, and is so faithful. He's so faithful, he provides a word for Joshua and the people of Israel. A word saying, I've given all these guys, all these armies, I've given them into your hand, so do not fear. I know what you see. I know the statistics. I know the numbers. Do not fear. Just go as my people. Go under my protection. Go in my name. Do what is right and fight for these under my protection. Fight for these. So after receiving the instruction, after receiving the promise of God, after receiving the known will of God through the Word of God, they go and then they experience it. That's the order. That's the order. So let me ask you this. How you doing with the order of things? You see, walking by faith, walking is another way of living, right? Saying living in the Scripture. Living by faith means you live word first. You live word first. This is so much easier for me to tell you than it is for me to live, all right? Word first. We receive God's word. We strive to live in obedience to God's word, and then we experience his will. But how often are you and I guilty of looking to see evidence of God's promises? Evidence of God's promises and God's will, and then we trust and obey. That's not how it works, but boy, that's how we're tempted to live. This is challenging. This is very challenging. Number three, less than ideal circumstances, let's just say bad ones, tough ones, less than ideal circumstances often coincide with God's word, how God calls us to live, providing, however, an opportunity to display his greatness. Look again at verses 9 through 11. Verse 9 says, Joshua comes up on them suddenly, it says, having marched up all night from Gilgal, and the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them down with a great blow at Gibeon, chased them by the way of the ascent to Beth Horon, struck them down as far as Azekah and Makeda, and as they fled before Israel, while they're going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. And there were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. Does it ever just dawn on you God really doesn't need anybody's help at all? I mean, you know, it's like, you know, you're kind of going, well, God, if you're just going to bust them all with the stones, could we have just stayed home and, you know, watched TV, whatever it was? So this is how it goes down. And here we see in this example the third different God-ordained military strategy. That's why I was stressing last week so much. It's relationship with God that's so important. It's not formulas. It's not, well, God always does this and God's obligated to do that. God's not obligated to do anything but keep his word. Here we see the third different God-ordained military strategy. Remember with Jericho, it's marching around, being quiet, and then shouting at the appropriate time, and miraculous wall comes down. Last time, with Ai, the second time when God was actually leading and directing, it was an ambush. Now, with the five kings of the Amorites, it's a surprise attack. Verse 9 says, they came upon them suddenly. And not only was it a surprise attack, it took place after the men of Israel had marched all night to Gilgal. Now you think, well, what's the big deal there? Well, scholars estimate that the distance between Gilgal and Gibeon was 15 miles and most of it uphill. 15 miles and most of it uphill. I'm reminded of my oldest son, Brett, who was in the Marine Corps. And, you know, as many of you may know, when the Marines go through boot camp and they get almost done, they almost get to be, you know, treated like a human being again. They're almost finished. The last thing they do is called the crucible, and that's what makes you a Marine. It's a 54-hour event. You're given two meals. One is an apple, bon appetit. The second is actual a meal. And so that's what you have to survive over the 54 hours. You accomplish all of these great tasks with as a team, an individual, and the last thing you get to do is a 9-mile hike back to the base. Now, then you get to be, your hand shook, you get to be honored as a Marine, congratulations Marine, you're given your pin, and then you get to enjoy the warrior's breakfast. Now, that's 9 miles and you're done. Congratulations, you've made it. This is 15 miles, most of it uphill, and now you get to fight. I'm telling you, this is not exactly the ideal time from a human perspective to launch an attack on a numerically superior enemy. But God and Joshua and the leaders of Israel were walking word first. They were living by faith in the word of God. They were living word first. They were walking word first. And because of that, this was the exact appropriate time. Now, we don't see a lot of details here. We don't see specific instruction from God for this attack. We don't see specifics about the timing. What we do see is the Gibeonites calling on their masters, basically praying to their people, calling on their masters for help and for that help to come quickly. And then we see the promise of victory from the Lord. Now, like last week, we see the sovereign hand of God here in verse 10, as the Lord throws these five armies into a panic, allowing the Israelites to attack them successfully. And then before the panicked armies can flee down these rocky slopes and kind of hide themselves and be out of Joshua's reach, then we see what? God doing what only God can do and sending stones from heaven to defeat these pagan armies. Listen, the sooner you and I understand that God is very much about his own glory and about his honor, and as God it is most appropriate that he is, the sooner we'll start loving the word of God, we'll start embracing the revealed will of God, and then guess what? We'll start praying big God prayers. Big God prayers. This past Wednesday night, we had a really good group over here. It's our first, you know, gathering together, a prayer gathering at 6:30 there in the social hall. We'll do that again this week. Had a really good group, and again, I got to share a little bit more from Charles Spurgeon. And one of the things Spurgeon talked about in this prayer about the throne of grace was basically saying, listen, if you're going to come before the throne of God, this throne of grace, you need to have something worthy of the king. You need to pray prayers worthy. I mean, he said, picture, you've got the king on his throne. You've got the crown on his head, the robe, he's got the scepter, he's got his entourage, he's got all of this wealth and power, and you're going to walk up to him and ask him for tiny stuff? No. A great king wants to be asked great things. So we are to pray great big God prayers. What's your prayers looking like these days? What are my prayers? What's my prayer list look like today? What am I praying things? Am I asking God to do great things, things that only he can do, things that will bring great glory to his name? And then if I am, which is really question number one, are we praying those prayers? And then when we do, are we praying believing? Are we praying believing? Are you praying kingdom prayers? Or do your prayers focus totally on your needs and the needs of your family? You know, seeking to live according to God's word is going to place us in some tough spots. But we don't like those spots. I don't. None of us like those spots. But those are the places where a great, big, awesome God is needed most. Places where God and God alone can receive the glory for displaying his power. So where are you being challenged in your life right now to trust the Lord? What's a prayer? What's a request that only God could do and you can't contribute hardly at all? Ask the Lord for strength to follow him in those tough spots. Number four, real simple, God is in charge of the world he has made, and that is good news today. God is in charge of the world he's made. Look at verses 12 through 15. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? There's only one other place in the Bible that book's referenced to. It's a non-biblical book of heroes. The sun stopped, the scripture says, in the midst of heaven, did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There's been no day like it before since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. You know, why is it that the first thing scholars always want to do is explain the miraculous with natural phenomenon? Always. Seems like I always want to go there. I was looking up some information on this, taking some commentary, and it says that this may have been a solar eclipse. Solar eclipse. Number two, this may be nothing but poetic imagery. Just a really pretty way of saying, man, they really whooped them, all right? Or number three, this could have been cloud cover that was just reducing the heat so that the fighting could continue. Or it was just kind of a lengthening of days like we have, a lengthening of hours, kind of like daylight savings time. So, well, just say this. The text says this. Verse 13, and the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. For me, that's sufficient. Now, I know if you're Joshua and you're sitting here going, okay, we know the sun doesn't move. All right, we know the earth revolves around the sun. But all I know is Joshua is asking God to do what only God can do in order to have sufficient daylight to accomplish this task. For me, this is sufficient. Here we see Joshua. He looks down from his high position. He sees five armies in total confusion. He sees hailstones taking the ones out that he can't get his hands on. He sees the daylight fading fast, and he asks God to do the miraculous in order that the battle be won. And if you go back to verse 8, where God told him, not a man of them shall stand before you, we can conclude that Joshua's prayer was an amazing, big God, awesome prayer request based on the power of God, but also based on the promise of God just as much as it was his own desire. And folks, that's where we want to get to. That's where I want to be, and that's where I want to see you reach. I want you to be where the will of God and the promises of God and your desires are the exact same thing. When you have your quiet time this week, say, God, what desires do I have that aren't according to your will? Where am I missing your perfect will? Let that be my heart's desire. So the Lord allows the sun to stay right where it is, providing daylight for approximately an additional day. And you know, if God can create everything there is in 6 days, can he not do this? Can he not do this? Can he not do what it is you need him to do? You know what this reminds me of? This also reminds me of one who stood on a little boat with a bunch of scared guys, and he put his hands up and the waves and the winds were just going crazy, and he just said a couple of words. He said, "Peace, be still." And his disciples said, "Who is this? Who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him?" Verse 14 says that at the time of this writing, there was never a day before or never a day since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man. Isn't that a foreshadowing of the one to come? Isn't that the Messiah? Isn't that Jesus? But when Jesus came, he also prayed in public like Joshua, didn't he? What's Joshua mean? Jehovah saves. So here's Jesus. I remember one of the times he prayed in public was when his friend Lazarus had died. I remember he prayed, and his prayer was, you know, Father, you always hear me. You always hear me, but I'm saying this. I'm praying this way. I'm doing this out loud in front of all of these so that they might believe. And the Father heeded the voice of the God-man. And so Lazarus, he called Lazarus forth, and Lazarus came forth. And Jesus still calls people from death to life today. He calls them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his precious Son. Let me ask you this. Might Jesus be calling you today? Might he be calling you to follow him? He not only calls lost people to follow him, he not only calls lost people out of darkness, he calls his own people out of darkness. Sometimes we can be living in darkness. Maybe you're caught in some sin. Maybe you're caught in some thinking. Maybe you're caught in some great fear. I mean, I'm telling you, if nothing else, this situation that we're in is revealing great fear in people. Maybe it's a pattern. Maybe it's some sort of thinking. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're depressed. Maybe you're just lost and don't know it. But God will call lost people to himself. He'll call his people once again out of darkness and into his marvelous light. If you'd like to experience the new and the eternal life that only Jesus can give, we would love to help you with that. But let today's message, let this serve as a warning for us as well. A warning. God's word tells us that if you put your faith in Jesus, others may turn against you. You may lose most of your friends and a good bit of your family. You may feel that strain from this point forward. God's word and his commands will place you in some difficult spots. It's going to be a challenge. But the same God who is in charge of the world he made will glorify himself through your life, and that is the purpose for which we are to live. And there's no greater purpose than that. And to know God, to enjoy him forever, and to be used for his kingdom purposes. And we're going to come to a time of invitation as Carlos and the worship team come. And I just want to encourage you to respond to anything the Lord is saying to you today. I want to challenge believers today, myself included, in the area of big God prayers. In fact, I just want to invite you to this altar. If you're physically able and interested in doing so, what big God prayer do you need to pray this morning? What's something you need to ask God to do that only he can do? Who's somebody you can intercede for in such a way that if God doesn't deliver that intercession, it's not going to happen? Where's that lost loved one? Where's that situation that you are finding yourself in? You're going, Gene, I can't get victory. I've been unable to get victory in this area. What big God prayer do you need to pray this morning? I want to invite you to come and pray that. Perhaps today you're realizing that I need to be brought out of the kingdom of darkness. If you'll pray and you'll ask Jesus to save you based on what he has done, he will do that. He will not turn you away. Just like the Gibeonites, you can have a laundry list of sins in your life and he will forgive every one of them. You can be a believer who has been backslidden, who has fallen away, who said, you know, Gene, I'm at school or I'm at work, or people know my name, but it's not for God's name. What? Ask the Lord to forgive you and to give you the strength to start living for him and his glory. It's the best possible way to live. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand, and we're going to have a time of invitation. Father God, I thank you for your precious word this morning. I thank you for the opportunity we have to proclaim a God who is always faithful based on your word. Help us this morning to respond to you. You speak to the hearts through your Holy Spirit. And we'll be sure to give you the glory, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing. Carlos.